chapter 2. That's on page 948 of the Church Bible. And if you'd like a Church Bible, please raise your hand and someone will pop one over. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Josiah, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Josiah, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty.
Thanks, Jim. Good evening, everyone. Good evening. Oh, good. We're here. Wonderful. Move that forward slightly. For those that are concerned about what I said last week, I did manage to get my essay in on time, about 4.5 hours to spare, just in case you were concerned. But for tonight, let me ask you a question as we start. When was the last time your expectation was crushed by the reality? When was the last time your expectation was crushed by the reality? Maybe you go and buy some furniture to complete it on your own. And why not? You're good at DIY. You can do this. You look at the instructions and you see there's two people in there, but you think, no, don't need the second person. I've got this. I can do it. And you start, and it's not long before you realize you do really need the second person because you can't hold this whole thing by yourself. So you phone a friend, and they say, why don't we go for a meal before you carry on with that DIY project? So you go for a meal, you pick up a menu, and you look at the pictures, and they just look amazing. I'm talking like M&S kind of advert quality. You know, the burger is succulent. The cheese looks stringy. You can tell I'm craving a burger. The crispy bacon, it all looks so amazing. But then the food arrives, and your expectation is crushed by the greasy, flavorless reality. While you're with your friends, you start a conversation about global warming. And why not? Because you're civilized people. You care about the environment. But you share your discouragements because, well, the reality is all your efforts don't seem to be going anywhere. You know, you were trained well at school. I don't know if you're like me. At school, you were taught, you know, when you clean your teeth, turn the tap off. And, you know, for years you've been doing that. You've been following this advice. You recycle. You try to walk rather than drive the car. But then you walk past Jolly Farmers on Slade's Hill and you see another burst water pipe and you think, well, what's the point? What is the point? All these years I've been saving all this minuscule amount of water and then streams flowing down the hill. So you expected to make a difference, but the reality just seems so hopeless. Last week, we were engaging with the building project we find in Haggai from the year 520 BC. And though we're no longer called to build a physical temple, followers of Jesus have been given the huge job of building the church, of making disciples and teaching them to obey everything Jesus has commanded. There's no bigger or higher calling in life than this work. And we know it's a priority. Most of us here are seeking to busy ourselves with that task. But as we get about this building work, though we have high expectations of the outcome, or at least we know that we should have high expectations, so often we're discouraged by the reality. We feel our smallness. We feel its slowness. We wonder whether our prayers and our efforts are making any difference. It just seems like that water tap saving thing. We look at our own lives and become easily discouraged when we see slow progress in our obedience to Jesus. When we wrestle with the same sins over and over, and ashamed, we ask, Lord, what's the point? Can you really use someone like me? We head out to work or to school where we're the only Christian and we just feel weak. We get an opportunity to speak of Jesus and we take it. But our words just seem like nothing to people. Do you really believe that? We look to our families. We look to those we deeply love and we're disheartened by perhaps their disinterest or even their objection to Jesus. Or we see our kids drifting away and we feel completely crushed. We desire to answer the call to make Jesus known, but we seem to shrink back at the size of the task and perhaps even a lack of urgency in others. Do you know what that feels like? I do. And if you're a follower of Jesus this evening, then you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Because so often, the reality of gospel advance in our lives, in our community, just feels so small compared to what our hopes and expectations is of what Jesus is doing in the world. We know Jesus in his word compared his kingdom to a mustard seed that will grow into the biggest of all trees, but it just feels like maybe we're stuck in seed mode. See, friends, life and mission is so often overwhelming and discouraging. Not always, but often it is, isn't it? But into our discouragements, enter what we've just read. Enter Haggai 2, verse 1 to 9. Because here we see that the Lord is not absent. The Lord knows exactly what we need for life and for mission. He knows exactly all that we need for all that he's called us to do. And so tonight we're going to consider two encouragements from the Lord to his people. And in particular, we're going to consider two encouragements for weary disciple makers. Two encouragements for weary or discouraged disciple makers. And the first encouragement is this, that the Lord is present. God is with us. Now, if you weren't here last week, or just as a reminder if you were, the prophet Haggai spoke to God's people in these words between August and December 520 BC. Because of their unfaithfulness, God's people had been in exile for 70 years. But now, in fulfillment to what God had promised, they had returned back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And things started pretty well, but eventually they stopped because of opposition to the work. And for 16 years, nothing happens. And it's at this point, during the reign of King Darius, that Haggai appears and declares God's word to his people. And we saw last week the first of those messages, where the Lord kind of points out the fact that their inactivity was due to selfishness. They had a desire to build the Lord's temple, but they were so busy building their own houses instead. But as we move into chapter 2, we soon realize that now, well, the people are now at work. They're now doing what they've been called to do. They are building God's temple. But they're discouraged because of the weight of the task before them. It just looks so hopeless and so unimpressive. How would it ever be as good as the glory days of the past? You see, have a look at verse 3 to see this. It's what the Lord tells Haggai to say to the people. Verse 3, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? Here was a crowd with disappointment and weariness written all over their faces. As they looked around, the job was immense and the resources were small. They would have seen rubble just all over the place that needed to be cleared. They would have seen stones that needed to be kind of reset and recut. In comparison to the glory days of Solomon's temple, covered in gold and filled with cedars of Lebanon, what resources did they have? So it's been just 4 weeks since last week's message in chapter 1. 4 weeks. Their renewed zeal that they had back then, when the people were stirred up for the work, well, 4 weeks later, it's ready to implode. It's ready to dissipate. The people are dejected. And to top it all off, we're told that this was the seventh month. Now, sometimes those details just seem kind of insignificant, and it's not immediately obvious to us why that would be an issue. But in the seventh month, there would have been a load of festivals, the same festivals that we looked at in a series not too long ago here. And although in one sense that's an encouraging thing and a good thing, it meant two things. Number one, it would have meant that they had to rest. So when they would have wanted to be getting on with the work, actually they had to take time off. But secondly, because as they celebrated these festivals in the temple, I think it would have just reminded them of how pathetic the temple is now in comparison to the ones of the past. In fact, it's no accident that we're told in verse 1, if you look, that it was the 21st day of the seventh month that Haggai spoke. See, this would have been the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which in Israel's history was the exact day that they dedicated Solomon's temple in all its glory. See, it just seems to add salt into the wounds. But this is the point. This is the exact moment that Haggai speaks, when it feels like the people couldn't get any lower or more discouraged. It's on this day, this occasion, that the Lord, through Haggai, chooses to speak. Does it not seem to you like nothing as you look around? Does this not seem like a waste of time to you? Does this look like a pointless investment? See, the Lord knows how his people are feeling. The Lord understands. He gets it. And yet, have a look at what he says in verse 4, because he doesn't just leave them with this question or identification of how they're feeling. Verse 4, he says, "But now be strong, Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land," declares the Lord, "and work, for I am with you," declares the Lord Almighty. God speaks words of assurance to his weary people. "Be strong, for I am with you." It's the words that he spoke last week as they kind of restarted this work. And it's the words that he continues to speak to his people as they feel discouraged. "Be strong. This work is good. This work is worth it. I am with you." Now, when we feel overwhelmed and discouraged in the work God has called us to, when we feel our inadequacies and disciple-making just seems small and slow, the Lord says the same thing. He says, "Be strong and work, for I am with you." As we seek to make disciples, know that the Lord is present. He knows exactly how we feel. He knows the burdens that we carry. He knows how easily that we're discouraged. And so he speaks, even tonight, through his word, that we might know his presence with us in the task he's given. And friends, he really does get this. I've often been comforted by those words in Hebrews 4, where we're told that Jesus is able to empathize with our weaknesses, that we might then approach God's throne of grace with confidence and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus can empathize with us when we have discouragements in disciple-making, because he knows exactly what it is, doesn't he, to be discouraged in the task of discipleship. Maybe think this week of the time when the 12 he took out on the boat, and he goes to a sleep downstairs, and they're on the boat, and the storm comes, and they're all kind of running around. "We're going to die, Jesus. Where's Jesus?" They go downstairs, they wake him up. "Don't you care if we die, if we drown, Jesus?" And Jesus kind of stands up, calms the storm, and says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Do you see all those times that they just took so long to get who Jesus was? It must have been tiring for Jesus. Or think of the many betrayals and failings of his closest friends, not least Peter, who denied him 3 times just at the moment when Jesus, in one sense, needed his friends the most, as he was about to go to the cross to pay for our sins. Jesus knows what it is to be discouraged in disciple making. And so he promises to be with us now in this task to the very end of the age. That's the words, isn't it? The end of the Great Commission. Now, to assure his people back in 520 BC, God reminds them that his presence was something that he had promised them back in Mount Sinai. So have a look at verse 5. He just said, I'm going to be with you. Verse 5, this is what I covenanted. This is what I promised with you when you came out of Egypt. And my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. See, despite their failings, despite their weaknesses, despite their doubts and their discouragement at the work they'd been called to do, they had no reason to fear because the Lord Almighty was with them. The one who demonstrated his great power in their rescue from Egypt, the one who had met with them on the mountain of Sinai and who visibly guided his people as he went ahead of them in the pillar of cloud during the day and ahead of them in the pillar of fire at night. That same Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, was with them. And his spirit remained among them. He knows how they feel. He knows what they need. The people can be strong and work because the Lord is present with them. John Piper has this phrase where he says, God's called them to it, he will help them through it. Which I think is a really helpful phrase for them and for us. See, what a huge encouragement that would have been for the people. What a privilege. As they looked at this huge task before them, to know that God was not distant, but was with them. And friends, don't we have a far greater privilege? For followers of Jesus, we, in that sense, have a deeper relationship with the Lord, a deeper intimacy. For after the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, when he ascended on high, he sent his Holy Spirit to not only live among us, but to live within us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" It is God's Spirit who lives within a believer, guaranteeing what is to come, but also the one who empowers us in our witness to make Jesus known, who gives us the words in our time of need to speak of Jesus. Therefore, do not fear. Do not be discouraged, but be strong and work because the Lord is present. The Lord is with you. When you feel the isolation of being the only Christian at school, or at work, know that the Lord is with you. He knows how you feel. And he's placed you there that you might live for him. And he's given you his spirit that he might speak through you, even when it feels empty or a bit pathetic. When you're concerned for friends or family who appear to be drifting, know that the Lord is present. And his concern far outweighs ours for the lost and for the vulnerable. Look to him to strengthen you in the work he's called you to do. And just before, just after we prayed in the vestry, maybe as I was thinking through this, it made me think of that time in Acts 18, verse 10, where Paul's been preaching lots in the cities, and he's discouraged. And the Lord appears to him, and he gives him these words. He says, Jesus spoke to Paul, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking, don't be silent, for I am with you." And Jesus says the same to us today. Two encouragements for weary disciple makers. The first is this: the Lord is present. He is with us. He won't depart from us. He is with us in the task he's called us to do. That's not the only thing. That's not the only encouragement. The second encouragement is this: the Lord is provider. The Lord will provide all that is needed for his mission to succeed. You see, if the first encouragement is comforting, well, the second encouragement, in one sense, is even more crucial. It's great to know that God is present, but we need to remember that he's also the provider. God isn't just on the sidelines kind of cheering us on, going, go and Enfield Town Community Church, go and make disciples. I'm sure he is doing that in one sense, but actually he's far more active. His sovereign hand is over all things, and especially his mission through the church to reconcile all peoples from all nations to himself. See, look at the promise he makes in verse 6 to 9. Let me read verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. So in this moment, the Lord promises this kind of universal shaking that results in not only the glorification of his temple, but a peace granted to all who will come. It's a massive promise that that God makes here. And it's a prophecy like many prophecies that seem to kind of bounce or find fulfillment in a number of ways. You see, the first way that this is kind of seen is that it was true of the physical temple that these people were building. The Lord, in one sense, did shake the nations in the sense that the provision for this temple building came through the kings of the nations, like Cyrus, who had sent them back in the first place, and who Darius, we read in Ezra 6, who kind of said, look, we will pay for all these things from the royal treasury. And so much kind of went into this physical temple that by the time of Jesus' day, we read in Luke 21, we read it the other day in our kind of journal readings, that the disciples were just impressed with this temple. They say to Jesus, look, can you see how they've adorned themselves with beautiful stones and the gifts dedicated to God? You see, the Lord's promise did landed in the fulfillment of this physical temple. It did look impressive. It had a certain glory to it. But secondly, we know that this physical temple was ultimately just a shadow pointing to the time when something greater than the temple would appear. The temple in which all the fullness of God's glory would be seen and in which peace would be fully granted to those who came. We saw last week that Jesus is that temple. But here's just a different verse to consider this week as we think about that from John 1:14. Hopefully appear on the screen. The Word, that's Jesus, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling or tabernacled amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. A few verses later in John's Gospel, John the Baptist is recorded as looking to Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see, in these brief moments at the beginning of John's Gospel, we see that Jesus is the temple where the ultimate ways filled, as it were, to the fullness of God's glory. That's who he is. That's his character. That's what he's like. Jesus is the ultimate temple full to the brim of the glory of God. But he's also the temple we have access to peace with God because of the sacrifice he made at the cross. He is our peace. But he's also our message of peace to the nations, to those who as yet don't believe. So you see, the Lord's provision for his people did come in the fruition of a physical temple, but ultimately in the person and work of Jesus. And yet there's still a kind of final landing point of this prophecy and this provision that God talks about here. You see, thirdly, this prophecy has an end time fulfillment, pointing to the day when the heavens and earth will be shaken, where only Jesus and his church will remain. And I can say that with confidence because the only place that Haggai is kind of referred to in the New Testament picks up on that language, which is in Hebrews 12. And just for this, I want to read an extended bit of Hebrews. So I want you to turn there if you don't mind. So to Hebrews chapter 12, just to see this for yourselves. To see what's quoted. That's on page 1211, if you've got a church Bible. Page 1211. And the bit we're going to pick it up is at verse 22. The writer's just been talking about kind of this first shaking that happens at Sinai, where God descends on the mountain in all his glory, and the people are fearful. And they say, Lord, don't come any closer. But here, the writer speaks of the mountains come and this shaking to come. And he says in verse 22 of chapter 12, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, this is the quote, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. One day the heavens and earth will be shaken, and only those who have found peace with God through Jesus will remain. That is, only the church will stand. Our disciple-making efforts might seem small and insignificant now, but one day the fruit of them will be the only thing that stands. And for those of us trusting Jesus tonight, we need to keep looking forward to that day that we might find encouragement to keep going in the present. To keep going in the task of making disciples, of talking of him and speaking of him and praying for others. Because of what's going to happen on that day. And for those here tonight who haven't yet found that peace with God that Jesus alone offers, do you see the urgent and pressing, how urgent and pressing your need is? Only Jesus and his church will stand. So we must take refuge in him. For the Israelites back in Haggai's day, as the Lord spoke to them through Haggai, can you imagine the fresh energy that these words would have given them? The Lord Almighty was present, and he would provide all that they needed for the task they were called to. Friends, for us, the encouragements are the same. God is present. He is with us. He sees us. He sees when we're discouraged. He, as it were, comes alongside and encourages us to keep going. And he promises to provide all that we need. So when our work seems small and insignificant, we are to remember that we are making disciples for a kingdom that cannot be shaken, a kingdom that will last forever. None of our labors, however weak and fragile they seem to you now, none of them are in vain for the work for the Lord Almighty, the one who's called us, the one who is with us, and the one who will provide all that is needed until his unshakable kingdom is all that remains. So friends, keep going. Keep working, keep laboring, keep making disciples for the glory of Jesus. Two encouragements for weary disciple makers. The Lord is present. He is with us. He is with you. And the Lord is provider. He will provide. He will provide all that we need for the task he's called us to do. Just as we end, I just want to read some words from Revelation 21, which is a vision that the Lord gives the Apostle John of the new heavens and the new earth. And as you hear this, just kind of see the similarities of what we've just been thinking about this evening. He says this in his vision, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Friends, let's labor on until that day when that unshakable kingdom remains forever. Let me pray, and then we're going to respond with a song.